The next of the words of Jesus is, "I thirst, and it is finished." I thirst. Thirst is symbolic throughout all of salvation history. Through the Bible, through the Old Testament and the New Testament. You think of the people, Israel, leaving Egypt. They travel through the desert, and at least one of the places that they traveled around, not through, is still inhospitable and dangerous to this day, even with all of our lovely modern technology. A desert so intense that it's still a bit of a struggle to cross. And they moved out into the desert, and they immediately began to thirst. They only were able to take so much water with them. And of course, it quickly ran out. During most of their journey, they probably would have been able to find natural sources of water or purchase water from other travelers. But from time to time, the resources became scarce. And they grumbled, going to Moses and saying, "At least when we were in Egypt, we had fresh water to drink." To which, at some point, Moses had to start to be, hey, could y'all not do that? Because every time you complain about how good things were in Egypt, God lets some awful calamity befall us. And what they should have done was go to the Lord and say, go to Moses and say, "Hey, I know you know this, I know he knows this, but we're running out of water. Could you ask him to do something for us?" But that's not what they did. They complained. And so Moses is instructed, "Strike this rock." And out of the rock flows water. And later on, after Moses' sister Miriam had died, the miracle of the water apparently ceased. And they ran low on water again. And so Moses is instructed by the Lord, although he's grown weary now of the people, he instructs him, "Tell the rock to bring forth water." No symbolic action, just like Jesus' resurrection of Lazarus. "Come out." To Moses, the Lord God said, "Give us water." And that's not what Moses does, because he knows the symbolic action that worked before. So he strikes the rock. Jewish tradition tells us when Moses struck the rock the first time, blood flowed out. And then he struck the rock a second time and water flowed. Blood and water, apropos for today, right? In the life of Jesus, thirst. Jesus meets the woman at the well, a place that's emblematic again in salvation history. Most of the patriarchs met their wives at the well. And so there is a romantic quality to this interaction that seems inappropriate to Jesus and more importantly to the woman at the well. Jesus, of course, is not fazed by it, but she, "What do you have to do with me?" And he says to her, "If you knew the one who was asking you for a drink, you would ask him for a drink and he would give you living water that would well up within you." And she gets fascinated by the no need to be thirsty again, not realizing that he is talking about grace rather than physical water. The liturgy talks about how Jesus so desired her soul that he gave her the gift of faith. And there we get the hound of heaven. Now, once the Lord has a hold of us, he does not let go. And so he thirsts. Jesus from the cross, for sure in his humanity, felt a gnawing, mind-crumbling thirst. They say, I wouldn't know this, but the medical people tell me, the worst thirst you can have is when you've been bleeding a lot. Because your body knows it needs the water to replenish the blood you've lost. And that thirst, that's not a mild irritation, that's not a little tickle in the back of your throat. That's a painful experience. But his thirst was greater, and not just at the physical level. Because his thirst is for us. I thirst. I thirst. I thirst for you, for me. He will not be deterred. He will not be turned away. I thirst. Now the words, I thirst, are taken by the people at the foot of the cross to mean, I'm ready for the drugged wine. They had already tried to give it to him. And that's a thing that they would do as a sort of act of mercy. That it would dull your senses a little bit. Now, of course, the Romans would allow it because it meant you took longer to die. It was a greater act of humiliation. And so they give him the wine. But that's not why he wanted the wine. Amen, amen, I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the fine wine again until I drink it new in the kingdom of my Father. I thirst. A lot has been made of the fact that Jesus, in evidence in the scriptures, seems to have only consumed three or four or five, I don't remember exactly, of the prescribed cups of wine at the Passover meal in the Last Supper. Meaning that he has left the Last Supper unfinished. And so, his drinking of the wine on the sponge at the end of the hyssop completes the Last Supper, completes the Passover, and not just any Passover. This is the Passover that the entire Passover structure is modeled after. I thirst. Bishop Jacobs tells this story. A young man who goes to an elder in the desert and says, teach me how to love the Lord. And the elder says, follow me. And he begins to walk, and he walks through the woods, and he walks through the hills, and he walks out to this lake. And he says, follow me. And he walks out into the lake about, you know, ankle deep, knee deep, waist high. And then he says, I'm going to show you what it is to be holy. And the man says, okay, show me. And the elder grabs the guy and takes his head and puts it under the water. And he holds him there. And just when he feels like he's lost all hope, he lets him come up and speak. And just as the guy is spitting all the water out and he's almost catching breath, jams him back under the water. He does that three times. And then finally he pulls him out the water and he's just, what'd you do that for? Until you desire the Lord in your heart like you desire the air in your lungs, you will not be holy. I thirst. This is not a condemnation. It's not. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us was born Catholic or Christian. We were reborn in baptism. None of us is perfect at this. Many of us were not even truly initiated. You might have completed the sacraments of initiation, but the necessary evangelization that leads to actually following Jesus is lacking. We all grew up in a place whose cultural Catholicism should make it impossible for there to be sacramentalized pagans. And yet, that's a lot of what we experience. While we may have still a lot of cultural Catholicism, it is very surface level. How many of our young people, how many of our old people discover something new and go, I've never heard of this before? Well, here's the problem. You grew up at Saint So-and-so, where they don't do this. You grew up over there. They don't do that. Most of us were not initiated into the full breadth of Catholicism. And even still to today, I learn new things. And some of these things are regional, right? It's okay that the expression of Catholicism in Homa, in Thibodaux, is not the same as the expression of Catholicism in Paris, or Madrid, or Tokyo, or Moscow. It's okay. It's okay even if we have not learned all of the great teachings of all the church fathers, or read all the documents that have been provided by the church throughout all the generations. Really is okay. That library is large. Don't leave it that way. Do you thirst? Do you thirst for the Lord at the level of the spiritual? God, I want you in my life. Do you thirst for the Lord at the level of the intellectual? Lord, I want to know you. Know your teachings. Do you thirst for the Lord at the level of justice? God, I want your reign, your will to rule in my life, in my city, in my home. You're probably aware of a place where you perceive yourself to be lacking. That's okay. A lot of this was not intentional, not our fault, not our decision. But what you choose to do from now on is thirst. Cultivate the thirst. You don't have to just let this be a thing that happens to you. But let the Lord lead. Don't put yourself in this program. I'm going to learn everything about Catholicism. You're going to wear yourself out. We're all busy. You can't do that. Do it one thing at a time. Let the Lord build a desire in your heart. Go to Him and say, Lord, what else must I do? There's plenty. You don't have to do it all. You don't have to be the rock star. You don't have to be the super Catholic. You don't have to be a major professional Catholic. But you do need to thirst. The Our Father, right? Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Often you say those words, and they are mere words, memorized long ago, repeated out of duty. I don't think that was the point. When Peter, James, and John, Andrew, and all of them asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, especially Andrew. Andrew had been a follower of John the Baptist. Andrew goes to Jesus, teach us to pray like John taught us to pray. And Jesus comes back and says, here are your things. The name of the Lord be blessed, that his kingdom would come, that you would receive the daily bread, that you would forgive, and that you would be preserved. Do you want those things? Or are those mere words? Want them. As one who says the sacred liturgy on a regular basis, okay, it is easy just to say the words. And some days, that's the best I am capable of. I am sorry. But don't stay there. Thirst. Let the desire for the Lord penetrate every aspect of your life. Okay. Jesus says, I thirst, and they give him the wine soaked in hyssop. The reason that detail is in there is because hyssop is a plant that is very good for painting things. So you can use it to sprinkle. You can use it to spread. Most importantly, the Hebrews were instructed at the first Passover to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts and the lintel, not in that order, the doorposts and the lintel of your house with hyssop. Then he looks down from the cross and says to them, it is finished. in Latin, consummatum est. It is consummated. There, of course, that word we all know has a certain strong connotation with the connection of marriage. It's the completion of the marriage ritual, right? Consummation of the marriage. There, Jesus Christ is completing his joining himself with the church in the mutual exchange of his body. Consummatum est. This is not the mere announcing of the finishing of whatever he came to do on the cross on Good Friday, but the beginning of the new covenant. Consummatum est. He said to the disciples before they left the Last Supper the night before, "Do this in memory of me." Those words are critical. Memory. Establish this as a perpetual memorial. God had said the same thing at the Passover meal. You shall establish this as a perpetual memorial. Why? This is the sign of my covenant with you. The blood of a year-old lamb without blemish is shed for you. This is the lamb that takes away the sins of our community. Now it is finished. This is established as the new memorial. This is the new Passover. No longer performed in anticipation, but performed in remembrance. No longer looking forward to something God promises in the future, but participating in something God is actively doing now. In a divine way. God can do something in time because God is eternal. One moment echoes throughout all of history, both directions, into the past and into the future. You and I can't do that. So we make vows. I promise to you today, tomorrow, and every day afterwards. That is how covenants are established in our world by human agents and means. It is finished. On completion of the sacrifice, Jesus will commend his spirit to the Lord. It is finished. For us, it is not. I mean the story of your Christianity. You're following Jesus. For Jesus, the sacrifice is totally finished. This is the one sacrifice for all. No new sacrifice is needed. No year after year, the high priest going into the temple with a new bull to restore the covenant between God and man. And now it echoes through all of time and eternity. It's not repeated. Because we need to repeat it to renew it. It's not repeated at all. It's participated in again and again and again and again. The same Last Supper, the same Good Friday, the same Holy Saturday, the same Easter Sunday, present in every Mass throughout the whole world for the rest of time. The ministry of Jesus Christ present in every sacrament from now until the end of time. It's the same Jesus. It's the same sacrifice. It's the same bread, the same wine. Again and again and again and again. But for you and me, there is still a lot. There's still a lot to be done. There's still a lot to be accomplished. There is nothing lacking in the sacrifices of Christ except for your participation in it. There is nothing to be won except for your purification and holiness. This is not about a thing that you gotta do. We feel that, right? You know how I know you feel that? Because you all come to confession and you all start with, "I know I need to do. I know I got to. I know I. Now I'm not complaining about that because
Be honest, you guys come to confession and there's plenty that you gotta do. But it's also about what Jesus does. There is still yet more. More to do. Very little is lacking in the sacrifices of Jesus Christ. Theologically, nothing. But you and I are invited to participate in it. And no one else can take your place. At least not your participation in it. Somebody else could do their own thing, and that will be graced. That will be awesome. But it doesn't take the place of what the Lord is calling you to do. We still have yet more to do. And a lot. It's a lot more. Still so much more that God desires to accomplish. He tells his apostles when they're gathered after the resurrection before on the day of Pentecost, go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do all that I have commanded to you, to the 12. Go. Don't stay. Go. Go out into the wider world. Bring my message. Go save them. Do not be like the Pharisees. I'm good. As long as I'm good. Okay. Jesus tells multiple parables, right? There was a man who went from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by robbers. And they left him in the ditch, half dead. A priest came by. He traveled on the other side. Then a Levite came by. Traveling on the other side. All of the intelligentsia, all of the formal structures of Jewish religion left their brother to die on the side of the road. Maybe for good reasons, ritual purity, all this, all the like. But a Samaritan man came, bound his wounds, cared for him, and paid for his time at the inn. Who was the man's neighbor? Well, the one who showed him compassion, I suppose. You have answered rightly. Go and do likewise. The Pharisees, tied up heavy burdens, difficult to carry, did not lift a finger to help anyone. There are certain lines in sacred scripture I think about a lot that I don't think are as applicable to everybody else. When I hear Jesus say to the apostles, the rulers of the Gentiles make their authority over them felt. Among you, it shall not be so. If you would be the first of all, you must be the servant of all. I feel that. You know why? Because I've been on the other side of it, right? Somebody who doesn't know how to lead and only makes their authority felt. And then I think to them, God, don't let me be one of those people. My authority felt. And I want to deny the very words of Jesus Christ. And he says to the apostles, go. Don't stand on the sidelines just praying your rosary and it's not sufficient. Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? One time he says, follow the commandments. Matthew 25, he gives this rather long but stark parable. At the end of time, the workers are going to separate the sheep from the goats. It's the damned from the elect. And the dividing line is going to be, did you love your neighbor as yourself? And he'll say to some, come, enjoy your master's wealth. You clothed me when I was hungry. You fed me when I was naked. I didn't get that right at all, but you know what I mean. And they say to him, Lord, when did we see you naked and clothe you? Like, I don't remember that. When did we see you hungry and feed you? I don't remember that. I'm not saying I didn't do it. I just don't remember it. He said, whatever you did for the least of my brothers and sisters, that you did unto me. And then, depart from me, you evildoers. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was naked, you gave me no clothing. Lord, when did we see you struggling and not minister to your every need? Whatever you did not do for the least of my brothers and sisters, you did not do for me. Now, this is not to become hyper-focused on the needs of the poor. That, of course, is a big deal. But more fundamental is your life is not about you. And your Christianity is not about you. For most of us, your primary responsibility is your family, your sacrament of marriage, your children. These children that you now have a responsibility for, that you've baptized, you've promised, I will raise them in the Catholic faith. The thing maybe that your parents didn't do for you, especially if you had a conversion later in life. Also, give your parents a little grace. I've known myself to be kind of hard-headed and learned some things later on that I probably did hear that. I just wasn't paying attention. Your life is not about you. Christianity is not about you. Go make disciples is not just for the apostles. To evangelize and spread the word of Jesus Christ is for all of us. It's for all of us. And some people are better at it than others. I've watched some of my brother priests, you know, talk to a waitress and be like, hey, where are you going to church on Sunday? And I'm going, you can't just do that. Shh. As if they don't know that we're priests. Although it does, I know I've said this before, it does baffle me. I'm dressed like this. Are you a priest? No, man. I just bought this costume. Thought it would help me get through some lines. You might get a free meal every once in a while, but you ain't get through no lines. Especially not in Rome. They don't care at all. Your Christianity is not about you. You are the beginning. You are as much a player in your world as a means for the Lord to change the world around you. This is an adventure you get to go on with God. This is an adventure that you get to go on with God. When you forgive, you are exercising the very forgiveness that God has shown you. And so the Lord has seen fit to allow you to emulate Him and do what He does. I know it doesn't feel that way, right? I know it doesn't feel that way. But that is what it is. You get to stand in the shoes of Jesus Christ. For him that day, it was finished. But for you and I, it has just begun. And when this life is over, that's, again, only yet the beginning. There's way more waiting for us in eternity than the 70 or 80 years that we share in this world, most of which, Scripture says, are emptiness and pain. For Jesus Christ, it is finished. But for us, it is still yet to begin. Please join me. We will be reciting stations 8, 9, 10, and 11. The eighth station, Jesus meets the women of Jerusalem. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Jesus turned to them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep instead for your children. For indeed the days are coming when people will say, blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and blessed the breasts that never nursed. At that time people will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if these things are done when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?
For the sins of his own nation, saw him hang in desolation, till his spirit forth he sent. The night station, Jesus falls the third time. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you. It is good for a person when young to bear the yoke, to sit alone and in silence, when its weight lies heavy, to put one's mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope, to offer one's cheek to be struck, and to be filled with disgrace. For the Lord does not reject forever, though he brings grief and takes pity, according to the abundance of his mercy. O sweet mother, fond of love, touch my spirit from above. Make my heart with thine accord. The tenth station, Jesus is stripped of his clothing. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he had tasted it, he refused to drink. And after they had crucified him, they divided his garments by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. Lord Jesus, make me feel as you have felt. Make my soul to glow and melt with the love of Christ, my Lord. The 11th station, Jesus is nailed to the cross. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you. And they placed over his head written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left. Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourselves. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him and said, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. So he is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now,
and we will believe in him. Lord Jesus, Holy Mother, pierce me through, in my heart each wound renew.